speak to us through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. About 13 years after Columbus sailed the ocean blue, a lightning storm began a chain of events that would lead to the world being changed forever. Christopher Columbus certainly changed the world. There's no doubt about that. But the world was perhaps equally impacted by another man, a man who came along about a generation after Christopher Columbus, who God used to change the religious world, and the ripple effects of that are still being felt today, nearly 500 years later. It was July 1505 when the young Martin Luther was on his way back to school. He was coming back from a stay at home, heading back to law school, traveling by foot, and a sudden thunderstorm came up. And Luther was very much frightened as the thunder clapped and the lightning flashed, and they hadn't yet discovered Mississippi, so I don't know how they counted how far away that lightning was. But distant thunder and distant lightning is nothing compared to the bolt of lightning that struck the ground so close to Luther himself that the force of the shock knocked him to the ground. And coming face to face with the judgment of God, Luther made a deal. Luther made a bargain with God. "Spare me from this storm," he said, "and I'll become a monk." He made it home safe and sound. And a couple of weeks later, he entered a monastery, setting off Luther's role in a chain of events that would culminate in what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. A lightning bolt crashing down, opening the eyes of a man who would be used by God to change the world. This morning, in our passage, we're coming face to face with the judgment of God. And my prayer has been that God would send more lightning bolts. We're going to see some of them in Exodus this morning. Lightning bolts that would open our eyes to the seriousness of sin and the grace of the gospel. And my prayer has been that what happened with Martin Luther would happen with us, that as we come face to face with the judgment of God, that God would open our eyes, that God would change us, and God would send us out set apart for him. This morning we're covering several chapters of the book of Exodus, chapter 7 through 11 specifically. It's the biblical account of the plagues. They've been dramatized by Hollywood. They are some of the more familiar stories in Scripture because the visualization of these events, the events that occur in these chapters, it falls into the category of the spectacular, the miraculous, the incredible, the astounding. It's more than we can imagine, and it's nothing like we see anywhere else in all of Scripture. But these are not fanciful tales. These are not just incredible stories. When we get down to the heart of the matter, we're dealing with one of the more difficult topics of Scripture. We're dealing this morning with the judgment and wrath of God against sin. Now, some today want us to throw out any mention of wrath or judgment or punishment. But if we did that, we would have to throw out a lot more than just a few chapters of the book of Exodus. If we purge the Bible of its content that speaks of God's judgment and God's wrath against sin, we might as well get rid of the whole book. Others might not want to physically remove sections of the Bible, but we'd rather just forget about this part. It's much easier to live like this part isn't in Scripture, but it is in Scripture, and so we've got to deal with it. And this morning, this is one of those sections. We're going to cover basically the first 9 plagues this morning, and to do that, we're going to focus in on one plague in particular, the 7th plague, the plague of hail. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 13 down through verse 35 in depth this morning. Before we jump in, let me just catch us up. If you're new, we've been going through this Old Testament book of Exodus. We began in January, and we'll take most of 2019 to go through this book together. We have seen that God's people, Israel, have been enslaved in Egypt, and they've cried out for rescue, and God has answered, and he has sent someone to bring them up out of the land. And he's told them all along the way what's going to happen, that he's going to have to bring them out by a strong hand, by a strong arm. He'll bring about their deliverance. he sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses has told Pharaoh that God, the one true God, Yahweh, has demanded, Pharaoh, let my people go, and Pharaoh has said he will not do so. What we saw last week with Pastor Red is that God builds up his servants, and God tears down those who oppose him. And last week's passage set the stage for what is really a battle of the gods. God, the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is revealing himself as sovereign over all. He's sovereign over Pharaoh, who was worshipped as a god of Egypt. And in Exodus 7, God begins to do just what he promised. God begins to bring about the deliverance of the people through the means of 10 plagues. You can just follow along maybe through the headings in your Bible. Exodus 7:14, the first plague, water that has been turned into blood. All the water in the Nile, the water even in the stone and the wood pots turned into blood. The second plague of frogs covering the land so much so that it's in the kitchens and in their cookware and even on the people, frogs covering the land. The third plague of gnats and the fourth plague of flies. The fifth plague of the death of Egyptian livestock. Finally, the sixth plague, the boils on the skin of the Egyptians. All of this leading up here to the seventh plague, the plague of hail. We'll pick up there in Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people.'" God is telling Moses, just as he's done four times previously and four of the plagues before this, God is telling Moses, go meet with Pharaoh. I want you to go, Moses, and meet with Pharaoh, and I want you to warn him about what's going to happen if he doesn't let my people go. Only this time, Moses, I want you to tell him that it's getting worse. And I want you to say to him, Pharaoh, God is sending these plagues against you yourself, it says, literally, on your heart. Pharaoh, God is going to show you how strong he is. Did you ever know a bully? You ever know a bully when you were a kid? When I think about bullies, what comes to my mind first is those two kids in A Christmas Story who are scaring those kids as they come home from school every day just because they can. That's kind of my picture for bullies. Bullies knock people around just because they can. Is God a bully? In these plagues, and he's coming and he's giving this very real threat to Pharaoh. I'm going to send all my plagues on you yourself if you don't let my people go. The plague showed that God is nothing more than a bully. Or is there more going on here? More than anything else today, I want us to see the purpose of the plagues, because when we understand what God was doing here, when we understand why God was doing it, it's got some very significant application for us today. So for our students that went with us to Disciple Now, this is the same thing we talked about all last weekend. The plagues are about the display of God's glory, about God's greatness and God's holiness and God's power. The plagues are the display of God's glory in the judgment of sin and in the salvation of sinners. And we see that in Exodus 9:14-16. We see God's purpose in the plagues. Exodus 9, verse 14 again, he says, "From this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." For this purpose, God says, to show my power, and so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In what ways is God showing his power? In what ways is God making sure that his name will be proclaimed in all the earth? From that explicit purpose statement, there's three things I want us to see this morning as we look at the plagues. Number one, we need to see God's powerful judgment. When we consider the plagues, we need to see God's powerful judgment, the plagues, water to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, the death of livestock, boils on skin, hail, locusts, darkness, leading to the death of the firstborn. These events are not just supernatural displays of power, though they are, but they're also God's just judgment on sin, his just judgment on the people who are living in sin. Verse 17, God tells Moses to say to Pharaoh, "You, Pharaoh, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt." And then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. J.A. Montier notes in his commentary on Exodus that the plagues reveal God's love of obedience and his revulsion from disobedience. The plagues are God's judgment on sin and God's judgment on the disobedience of Pharaoh to do just as God had commanded him to do. God's judgment on the people of Egypt, their idolatrous ways of worshiping false gods. When we see God turn the water of the Nile into blood, we see the same thing in the plagues of the frogs and the cattle and the darkness and the death of the firstborn. We're seeing God come against the false god of Egypt, a false god who the Egyptians worshipped, and God is rendering that little g god powerless. And he's revealing it to the Egyptians to be a source of death and not life. When we see God send frogs and gnats and flies, biting insects, covering the land and covering the people, the death of cattle, boils on skin, we're seeing God send judgment on the gods of Egypt. And we're seeing the people who committed these sins suffering in their wake. God hates sin. God hates sin. God justly judges sin. What is sin? We've got to have a good understanding. What is sin? We see it in verse 17. We see the essence of what sin is in verse 17. Pharaoh, you are still exalting yourself against my people, and you will not let them go. That's why the plagues are getting worse. This is why they're intensifying as we go through these chapters. Pharaoh still, even after these six plagues before, he still won't obey God. He's still exalting himself above God's word, above what God has said, above God's people, even after all this happened. And that's the heart of sin. That's the heart of sin. Exalting self over and against God and God's revealed will. Sin is choosing to follow me instead of God. This was the essence of the very first sin in the garden, choosing the fruit over God. And it's the essence of every sin that we commit, every time we commit it. What we've said to our youth this past weekend at Disciple Now and in weeks before, we've told our youth that all this means that there is no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as just a little white lie. Every sin is serious. And every sin has consequences. Because every sin is saying to God, "I would rather have this than you, God." God. I'd rather have this thing than you. I'd rather do this than what you said. Yes, I know, God, that you're the creator and you're the giver of life, but I think I'm smart enough to find life somewhere else. Every sin. There is no such thing as a little sin. And God has promised from the very beginning, from Genesis 2:17, God has promised that choosing sin will bring about the penalty of death. That sin always leads to death. And Pharaoh and Egypt, they kept choosing sin. And they kept choosing sin. And God, and I'm jumping ahead here just a bit. We're going to see this. But God keeps sending these plagues. He keeps sending these plagues, not immediate death. He keeps sending these plagues, but he's still bringing judgment and destruction, not as a schoolyard bully, but as the just, right, and lawful judge who is bringing judgment on sin, just as he said. And God's going to send a hailstorm here. Now, we've seen hailstorms. We had several in the last few years. I remember Barry and Amy Daigle were coming to my house one day when we had one of those hailstorms hit, and just watching it bounce off the roof down and all over the yard. The yard was white with big chunks of hail, and many of us had to go get our cars taken care of after that. There's some cars you see that still look like a golf ball because of that hail. That hailstorm, those hailstorms, they were nothing. They were nothing compared to this. And you think about what the people of Egypt may have been thinking when they heard this hailstorm was coming. I mean, we're talking about a land that averages maybe 10 inches of rain a year. I mean, I feel like we've been averaging 10 inches a week the last little bit. But, I mean, just the fact that this storm was coming would have been shocking enough. But still, they paid no regard. They're exalting themselves above what God has said. And he doesn't send just any hailstorm. Verse 18 says, it's unlike anything Egypt has ever seen in all of its history. Verse 23 through 25 goes into great description of hail and lightning, fire literally running to the earth and along the earth, striking down everything that's in the field. Man and beast are killed. The loss of life now with this seventh plague. Every plant, every tree. And we need to see this as the judgment of God against sin. Against the sin of Pharaoh and against the sin of those who did not pay attention to his word. Apparently they did hear that this was coming. They still didn't care. We need to see the powerful judgment of God against sin. And our world doesn't like this talk. Our world doesn't like the talk of judgment against sin. Our world says that there are no absolutes, that there is no absolute standard of right and wrong, so therefore there cannot be punishment and judgment, because who can say what's right and who can say what's wrong? And our world says that God cannot be both a God of love and a God who judges, but God is a God of love, and so God is a God who judges sin. And that's not just an Old Testament concept. You've heard it plenty of times before, but it's true. Jesus spoke more about hell than anything else. And Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in Scripture. Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, there's a way of living. There's a broad way of living that's very easy. Jesus said it leads to destruction. Luke 16:23, Jesus said that destruction is, quote, Jesus' words, eternal torment. Matthew 25:30, Jesus calls it the outer darkness. And in Matthew 13, he says that it is a place where people will gnash their teeth in anguish. And all of this, Jesus says in Matthew 12 and Matthew 13 and Matthew 22 and Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 and John 12, all of this, he says, is about judgment. The most loving thing that I can do is tell you that there is coming a day of judgment, and we cannot hide. Luke chapter 8, verse 17 says, nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. We cannot hide. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God's word tells us. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is coming a day of judgment. We will all see it. And when we read the plagues, we need to see the warning of God's powerful judgment against sin. And it's not just a warning for Egypt thousands of years ago. It's a warning for us today in 2019. God is still the judge who will judge sin. But as we read the plagues also, we cannot miss God's patient heart. Don't miss God's powerful judgment and don't miss God's patient heart. Let's just briefly reconsider what we've already seen in those verses in Exodus. In Exodus 9:13, God sends Moses to Pharaoh in advance before the hailstorm comes. Like with the first plague and the second plague and the fourth plague and the fifth plague, and what's going to come in the eighth plague and the tenth plague, God sends Moses in advance. He gives a warning. He gives a warning. God had every right simply to bring about the judgment. He didn't have to send a warning. And warnings in Scripture are always about giving a chance to repent. Warnings in Scripture are always giving a chance to turn back, an opportunity to turn away from sin and turn to God. So think of Jonah. You remember Jonah, he is sent by God. He runs away at first. He's swallowed by the fish. He comes out on land. God says, this time, won't you go? And Jonah says, okay. And he goes. And do you remember his sermon that he preached to Nineveh? His sermon to Nineveh. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And do you remember what happened? This promise of coming judgment. Judgment is coming in 40 days. And do you remember what happened? It says, from the least to the greatest, they repented. From the least to the king, they repented. They turned back to God. And 40 days later, did God destroy? No. God relented of the destruction that he promised. Why? Because they heeded his warning. So parents, right? This is why we give the look to our kids, right? You know the look, parents, where you get... I can't do it right here. MJ, I feel like you're gonna have a good look, man, one day. I think you got it. You know the look. We give them that look, and it's just this implied understanding that if you don't straighten up, you got it coming, right? And we just kind of look at them. I saw somebody say one time, you know, like 40% of parenting is just staring until people do right. We give this look, and there's this understanding that if you keep going in that direction, right, consequences are coming. But also with the look, is if you turn back, if you don't keep going that way, if you start doing right, there will be no consequences. God gives warning. He gives warning to his people. Consequences are coming. There will be judgment. But with the warning is always a call to repent. There's always a call to turn back. God gives warnings because God is patient. You could even look at all the earlier plagues, everything that's led up to this point, and even this one and the next one and the next. You can look at all these first nine plagues as warnings. Strong warnings. Verse 15 of chapter 9, he says, By now I could have put out my hand and I could have struck you and you would have been thrown off from the earth. I could have already done this, God says. Douglas Stewart in his commentary says the earlier plagues, as hard as they were on the Egyptians, were actually examples of restraint because God could have already sent at any time a fully destructive plague to eliminate the entire population. God is patient, and God's patience is purposeful. God's patience is meant to lead us to repentance. God's patience. And you say, well, I'm doing this, and God hasn't done anything yet. And I'm pleading with you to hear that there is coming a day. And God's not doing anything right now because God is patient. And he's saying, repent. It's his kindness and his forbearance, his patience. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is writing to the church there, and he says, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not know that God's kindness and forbearance and patience is meant to lead you to repentance? We need to see God's powerful judgment, and we need to see God's patient heart. We need to turn back. You need to turn back and repent. Because we need to see also God's protection of his people. God protects his people. Verse 26 of Exodus 9 tells us, in this hailstorm, only in the land of Goshen, only in this region where the people of Israel lived, only in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. No hail fell in Goshen, where Israel lived. God protects his people. But it wasn't just Israel. It wasn't just Israel. It was also the people of Egypt who trusted in the word of God. They too were spared from this death and destruction. Did you see that earlier? Verse 20 and 21, God gives this warning. And those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, they went back into their homes and they were spared. And we're going to see in a few chapters as the people leave, this mixed multitude, this believers in God from the nations, from Egypt, coming with them. God protects his people. God protects. He protects his people. And that's where we've got to be very careful. And we've got to very carefully draw a line. The distinction between those who are protected as God's people and those who are judged by God, the distinction is not sinlessness. It's not sinlessness. The line is not, it's not a perfect life. That's not what marks some people off. As Christians, we're not proclaiming to be perfect or sinless. The line is not a list of standards or a list of work. The distinction is how you respond to the word of God. The line is how you respond to the word of God. Again, verse 20, whoever feared the word of the Lord, they obeyed and they were spared. But whoever, verse 21 says, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord, left his slaves and his livestock in the field, and the word tells us that all those in the field were destroyed. The passage reveals to us that the line is the line of faith and the line of repentance. Trusting in God, turning back to him and from sin. And we have to be very careful, because what this passage also reveals, and this is where I have to speak very clearly also to us as a church, to us who come here week in and week out. It is possible. It is possible to have a false repentance and a false sense of assurance. We need to finish reading this chapter, verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. And if we just heard that, Pharaoh's come around. Pharaoh's on board. Pharaoh's doing right. He's turned back. Look at Pharaoh, right? Praise the Lord for what's going on in Pharaoh's heart. He says, plead with the Lord. Verse 28, Pharaoh talking, plead with the Lord. For there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you will stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down. We have this parenthetical note in verse 31 and 32 of the timing of all this. For the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. Verse 33 says, so Moses went out from the city, from Pharaoh, and he stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when, verse 34 says, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. It's possible to have a false repentance. Do you bargain with God? Do you bargain with God? Do you try to cut deals with God? God, if you'll get me out of this. If you'll just get me out of this, God, I'll be different. I'll be a changed man. I will never do that again. God, just get me out this time. Don't let me get caught this time. I'll never open that website again. Just get me out. Get me free. Just get me out of this one, God. I'll never cut corners on my finances again. Just don't let me get caught this time, God. Just get me out of this one, God, and I'll be different. I swear it. Just get me out of this one, God. Let's cut a deal. Let's make a bargain. I'll be more committed to you. I'll never do it again. Do you bargain with God? With good works? With church attendance? I'll go to church, God, if you'll just let me keep living like this. I'll keep doing this stuff, but I'll go to church, and that'll get me right. That is not real repentance. That is not real repentance. And it'll never produce what you promise. Because it's based on you, and it's not based on God. And so if you're bargaining like Pharaoh was, if you're bargaining, you need to know that that just leaves you in your sin, and you're still facing judgment. 514 years ago in 1505, when Martin Luther came face to face with the judgment of God, the lightning bolt didn't kill him, but it did ultimately powerfully transform him. Martin Luther had made a bargain. God, if you'll get me out, if you'll get me out of this, I'll devote my life to you. He made a determined resolution, and God got him out, and Luther followed through. But what Martin Luther learned was that he could give his life as a monk, but he couldn't save his life by his own works. What Martin Luther learned is that we're not saved by our own determined resolutions. He learned that bargaining with God won't save you. We're not saved by our determined resolutions. We're saved by Christ's death and resurrection. We're not saved. We are not saved from judgment of sin by trying to earn it. We're saved because Christ took that judgment for us. There's one more plague. And when we get to that, what we're going to see is that death was due for sin. And Christ, the firstborn of God, took that in our place. Christ took that judgment, so it's been paid. And so you don't have to bargain with God. He says, trust me. Turn again to me. Repent and come to me, and you'll be saved. Would you bow with me?